In the next 30, 40 minutes, I'd like to share a little bit about me, but not too much. I've seen that speakers sometimes get carried away and enjoy their own stories for umpteen time. I'll share a little bit about the realities of what happens in the Middle East. It's just like, I call it majority report. 3 weeks ago, I was invited. It was a great honor to speak in the commemoration of Reformation in Wittenberg Church. And there were hundreds and hundreds of pastors from all over the world. And I shared about what God is doing in the Islamic world. And I shared about the majority report. What is a majority report? If you go to Numbers 13, you will see that God instructs Moses. It's a long story, I'm sure you all know. And 12 of them are sent to spy the land, to inspect the land. In some translation, literally says spy the land. 10 of them come back and saying that this is a land. That sentence I zoomed on 3 weeks ago in Wittenberg and also in Berlin, that devours its own people. It is dangerous. It will devour us. It will destroy us. And there was a minority report, Joshua and Caleb. They say, hey, wait. We all agree with that. I call it undeniable, irrefutable, tangible fact. The reality which is physical and we can see it. We cannot deny it. They said, that is true. But did we have a part in parting the sea? Did we have a part in feeding millions? Did we have a part in breaking the rock and gushing water and we all drank? God can do it for us. So I called it the minority report. So I will endeavor in the next few minutes to tell you about what is the undeniable, irrefutable, tangible, sad facts in the Middle East. For instance, over 13 million Arab kids in Syria, in Iraq, part of Lebanon, the greater Middle East, have not been to school in the last 5 years. 13 million of them. Another fact is in the last 3 years, 46% of the Yemeni population, 22 plus million people, have been rendered homeless. And the World Health Organization says that the cholera is a big epidemic now. Every day, 5,000 people are being infected with cholera. These are sad facts. The land is devouring itself. But also I will share you some wonderful news of what God is doing. Because sometimes we believe with hearing all these bad stories that God is inactive. God is disengaged. God has distanced itself from the realities of mankind. I'll share what has happened in Iran. For instance, the story is that in the last 39 years since Islamic Revolution of Iran, over a million Iranian Muslims have committed their lives to Christ. Now, I really think that this was a good time for hallelujah. It's a Pentecostal church, and every good Pentecostal at least has to say 3 hallelujahs and 2 amens in any Sunday morning. So this was your chance. I'll repeat so you can say hallelujah. You know, let me go a little bit backward. I was 6 years old when I had a vision of Christ. My father, Seth, who died at the age of 99 in London 6 years ago, he was an Armenian and he was going to an Anglican school in Isfahan. It's a beautiful city south of Tehran. And he graduated from school and he was not an atheist, but he was kind of agnostic, I would say. And he encountered Christ. He committed his life, married my mom, who was born again as well. And I was born in a Christian family. And my father was working in the Bible Society, and somehow he realized he was in a Plymouth Brethren church, wonderful church, full of the Word of God. But they didn't believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They hadn't encountered one, and my dad had not seen any. He was immersed in the Scripture as long as I remember, until his death. Every day, my father was pouring his heart into the Scripture. He would go jogging every time he took his Bible. He was on the plane. The only place he didn't go was the washroom with the Bible. He would leave it outside. So that is my father. And as he was working in the Bible site, he encountered these verses from Acts. And there are 15 people's group who have congregated in Jerusalem, obeying Jesus' command. Now, this is a very interesting bit, which is absolutely exciting. There are 15 people's group, Brother Smith, in the book of Acts chapter 2, 15 people's group. You can go and read it. I wanted to excite you and say that there were some people representing Owen Sound or Canada or the nation. No, there was not. But the first three, all from Iran. You cannot say that I'm cheating you. That's true. Medians, Parthians, and Elamites. They were all there at the birth of Pentecost. Now, there is a lot of story about that. I believe it was the Magis who had come from the city of Yazd of Iran when Jesus was born. Now, if you are a king and royalty and an astronomer 2,000 years ago, if you travel 4 months on camels and come and pay your respect to a born king, you definitely leave an entourage there to watch this born king. So probably they left some people. Jesus is doing miracles. Jesus is serving. Jesus is arrested. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is dead, buried. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is going to go up to heaven. Hurry. And probably they came and they brought a big group of people, Medians, Parthians, and Elamites, all from the heart of Iran. And that was the birth of the church. Now, when I was growing up, let me go back to my father. Father was praying and reading all this. Why people from Iran at the birth of Christ, Pentecost and the church? What is this experience of speaking in tongues? He hadn't seen anyone. He didn't have a clue. So he said, the best thing is to fast and pray. So he fasted while he was working, dry fast, for 40 days. Now, I understand from Pastor James traveling around Canada, he has done also 10 days without water. 9 days, that is crazy. You will die. I don't know how he survived. Somebody had to tell him, you know, you can drink water, but he didn't. So my father drank only water. Day 40, nothing happened. He was despondent, depressed. What can I do? I need this baptism. I need this power. As he was cycling back home one day, the Holy Spirit knocked him out, down. He was completely transformed. He was speaking in tongues. He said, I was drunk. I couldn't control the bicycle, obviously. He came home. My mother says, you're changed. Set, you're changed. You know, this is the interesting part. When we meet God, we are changed. We don't need to say, we are changed. I am changed. Amen. We don't need to preach. St. Francis of Assisi says, always preach the word, if necessary, by using words. We send, train people who have come to Christ in the last 30 years. Together with my wife, we have poured our life into serving Muslim communities all across the world. And hundreds of them are trained. And they're going back to Iran. And do you know what we tell them? First instruction, Brother Philip, do not share. Do not witness. And they say, so why are you sending us? Wait till they ask a question. If your life and my life does not provoke a question in Owen Sound, our preaching will not. We need to live a lifestyle, a joy unspeakable, a peace beyond understanding, which people, neighbors, friends, family, relatives, schoolmates, workmates will say, what do you have? I need it. So my mother, Rose, recognized. And in a few days, in 1955, I was 6 years old, we had an early morning devotion in our house and the Holy Spirit came down. I saw the vision. So that is 62 years ago. And people who say, I know the Father, I know Jesus, but I have a little bit of difficulty relating to the Holy Spirit. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I grew with the protection and friendship of the Holy Spirit. I started prophesying when I was 9, preaching when I was 13. I don't know what I was preaching. Probably I would be the only preacher to be reprimanded in heaven for nonsense preaching while others are getting the crown of glory. But I did that. Now, in the time of the Shah of Iran, there was total freedom. Missionaries had come to Iran, built schools, hospitals, doing excellent, stellar job. But there was the Shah, oil prices were booming, people were working, earning, streets were getting asphalt, electricity. We didn't have electricity and water in our street, we got that. Oh my goodness, everybody was happy, nobody was interested in the gospel. I would tell you that 220 years ago, a young man went to Iran, Henry Martin from Cambridge University, 26-year-old, died within a few years, translated the Bible into Farsi. It was printed 150 years ago. For 150 years, missionaries came to Iran, poured their life, died, buried there without seeing any result. The calculation is maybe within 150 years of evangelistic work, maybe 150 people or maximum, they said, 300 people had come to Christ. As I was growing, 16, 17-year-old teenager, in 1 year, the entire ministry team, we would see one Muslim coming to Christ. If there were two or three, we would make shrine around them. We would be so excited. That was a revival. Three Muslims have come to Christ. This is why I get so excited. In the darkest hours of the history of Iran, 39 years of brutal murder, raping, destruction, stealing, and mayhem that the Iranian Ayatollahs have caused. Over 1 million Muslims have accepted Jesus Christ. This is the minority report. God is on the throne. He's still on the throne. Do you believe that? Amen. Now, the issue is, I had asked this chair to be put here. No, I didn't ask. It was accidental, but this is prophetic. Not only Jesus is sitting on the throne, it means all authority is given to him. You are co-sitting on the throne with him. Read Ephesians 2. Now, whether you want to exercise your authority or not, that's your issue. People get me, hey, listen, Lazarus, cool down. I don't want to cool down. I was preaching in a little church south of Oxford, England, some years ago, and this wonderful elderly couple came to me. Oh, the way you preach, as if you believe every word you say. I said, beg your pardon, what did you say? Oh, no offense meant, you know. But the way you preach, you get so carried away. I said, carried where away? Oh, you're misunderstanding. The way you preach, as if you're convinced everything is the... I said, what? The truth. I said, it is the truth. The way we have preached, the way we have shared, the way we have lived, almost we don't believe that it is the truth. The gospel has the power to transform. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is the only hope in Iran, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in the Middle East. We are so close to a war between Saudi Arabia and Iran. So close. Millions will die. And I think the danger is the demonic forces and Satan has kind of distanced us, almost saying that it is none of your business. Wherever I speak with parliamentarians, politicians, people of authority, they have a sense of dismissing the church as if you don't have a clue. We are going to sort it out. What are you going to sort it out? It's a mess. It's an absolute mess. 5 years ago, closing to 6 years, we had a surgeon, Dr. Haddad, in our house from Aleppo, Syria. I've been to Syria for 26 years, serving in camps in Damascus, Aleppo, Kesab, many places. He received a phone call 6 years ago. He went out, my wife, Maggie, and I were, what happened? He came back, ashen-faced. He says, I need to rush back. Why? Oh, 60 people, 40 people. I don't know, 40, 60 have had a demonstration in Damascus. I said, then what? He says, it doesn't happen in Syria. Something is wrong. I need to get back home. Within a few months, 20 people killed. Oh my goodness, all the press, the media in England went ballistic. 20 people have been butchered by this demonic Assad. But guess what? We get desensitized because now 475,000 people have died. Let no politician fool you and me. They don't have a clue what they're doing. 60% of that beautiful country I've traveled all across is completely destroyed. Completely. There are more homeless in Syria compared to the combined homelessness after the Second World War. Can you believe that? Let no one tell the church that we don't have a clue. The church is the only hope. The Word of God is the only beacon in this darkness. And I see transformation like nobody knows. Every church I preach in Canada, in America, wherever I go, my heart is torn because somehow this information is not getting to church. Yes, of course, I'm here to thank you first for your partnership for many years. Second is to inform you. And this is the genuine honesty. Third is to raise resources as well. Please, do me a favor, go to our website, www.222ministries.org. We need massive amount of resources. We have produced 5,000 TV programs. Hundreds of thousands have come to Christ because of that. We have training centers in the Middle East, in Armenia, in Holland. Hundreds and hundreds not only have come to Christ, they are leaders now. Deputy Minister of Islamic Propaganda of Iran is an ordained pastor, Muhammad, serving together with me, leading the church in Finland. God is doing amazing things. But my heart is torn to be in Turkey because I'm flying back tonight. I arrive tomorrow. Within an hour, I'll be going to Swansea Bible College to share what God is doing. Straight ahead. My wife Maggie says, are you on a self-destruction path? I said, Maggie, there is no other time. She does the same. She went and trained 180 Muslim convert women this year in Turkey. Next year, we are planning to train 280 women leaders, all Muslim converts. By the way, please come. Please come to Turkey. See what God is doing. See what God is doing. The way they worship, the way they consume every word which is coming out of the teacher's mouth, absorb it, is phenomenal. Because they have had an experience of 13 centuries of Islam. And now is the glory of God through the cross, through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Absolutely phenomenal. I can tell you story after story, and people tell me, share more stories. For 3 hours, I've been sharing in a church near New York, and they said, tell more stories. But I don't know where I want to stay more. From UK, next stop is Turkey for 3 or 4 days, leadership gathering, strategizing for 2018. I would love to be there. I'd like to serve. That is my call, to train trainers and leaders, to train an apostolic team, because I believe Iran will open up. It is open already through waves, but it will completely open up. We'll be there, preaching the good news everywhere. Do you agree with me? The closure and openness of countries is in the hand of God. The timing is in His hand. Satan doesn't decide the future of humanity. It is our God which decides. And that God is here through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts. But then my heart is torn because everywhere I preach, I was in Paducah, Kentucky, in a First Baptist church, 1,700 members. Not one single soul knew what God is doing in Iran. And scores of people came. We have to apologize. We have to repent. I said, why, dear sister, brother? Because we said these are all evil people. They need to be destroyed. We didn't know that over 1 million of them have turned to Christ. You see, the biggest thief is trying to steal the realities which we need to know. How could a church be involved in mission when the church is not aware and cannot pray? My plea today is, let us partner in prayer. You know, if we knew the power of prayer, the prayer meeting in any denomination would not be the least attended meeting in the church. Let me tell stories about prayer meetings in Iran. We have a city, Khorramabad, near the west, within 100 miles of the place where 1,000 people recently died in an earthquake, if you have followed the news. They raided one of our house churches because a spy had infiltrated. We take extra precautions, but this spy, Revolutionary Guards of Iran, by the way, have a spy training school to know how to behave in different denominations. They know the word of God very well. This is very demonic. So he penetrated, they destroyed the house church, arrested everyone. So one day, the lady decided to go to visit his daughter in city of Khorramabad. The phone rang because every conversation was being overheard. Says, you can't visit your daughter's house. She just blasted out. She's a Muslim convert, about 60-year-old. She says, you have taken the church, you have taken my computers, you have taken our songs, books, our Bible. I'm visiting my daughter for goodness sake. Yes, but you will pray when you meet. Oh my goodness, Satan is so worried and concerned about two people praying together. In Tehran, an Armenian man wanted to go and meet his brother-in-law. Two sisters, godly, righteous, they have been trained in our ministry center in Armenia. The brother-in-laws were going to meet. There was a call, you cannot go to your brother-in-law's house. For goodness sake, it's the sister of my wife. Yes, when you meet, inevitably you pray. I really chuckled. I said, this is wonderful. Satan is so much aware and worried about we getting together and pray. I wish the church would know the power of prayer. Prayer is not a tool. Prayer is the battleground. You can't go to Iran. You can't go to Syria. You can't go to Yemen. And the devil and the demonic, the deceiver says, your prayer are ineffective. You're old, you're young, you're immature, you haven't been to Bible college, you're poor, you're not rich. Despairs us of praying. But prayer is effective. Prayer unlocks. Prayer paves the way. Prayer protects. Prayer guides us. Hallelujah. Let's partner in prayer. Partner in dreams, in visions. God is doing something amazing. But like any other good pastor and evangelist, I have got something to share also from the scripture for you. Because you might think that I'm only telling stories. You know, I was recently with a group of theologians. One of them, which I really respect and honor, 3 weeks ago I met him, Dr. Leonard Sweet. He's written so many books, and Dr. Elmer Town of Liberty University. He's written more books, 230 books. I don't know how he's writing them. Probably has got something in his hand while he's sleeping. He has written 230 books. He's written more books than I've read in my life. So we're discussing with them. I said, Dr. Elmer Towns, you know, for us, the Word of God is so simple, easy to understand. We don't need to go to Bible college because it is written from a Middle Eastern perspective. You know, they were asking Lazarus, there are so many Muslims who see dreams. I said, yeah, dream is from the beginning. Jacob saw a dream, Joseph saw a dream, Abraham saw a dream, Moses saw a dream. Do you follow me? Everyone sees dreams. It's Middle Eastern. By the way, do you see dreams in Owen Sound? Would you like to see dreams? The way only pastor agrees with that. Would you like to see dreams? Because, you know, dreams are life changers. Visions are life changers. One dream changes the destiny of one person and destiny of humanity. One of these stories I like, and I really, literally, I told Brother James today, I almost grew with Prophet Elijah. I loved prophets, maybe because I was gifted with the gift of prophecy. So I was attracted. Those days, there was no Bible college, no reference books, no literature. So I was pouring my heart into Armenian and Farsi Bible. And I came to this amazing man, Elijah. He's a rough man. And let me quickly whet your appetite to look at his character. I mean, he has got kind of, he's a spiritual schizophrenic. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. In chapter 18, Elijah has slaughtered 950 Baal prophets. Nobody had done that at the time of the rule of Ahab and Jezebel. 950. What happens after that? I was telling Brother James today, if I do something like that, slaughter the enemy, if I was going to, I saw the Islamic Center very, as we entered this city, if I bring 950 Muslim leaders here to Christ, I will just go and play hockey and golf and I will celebrate. I will celebrate. I'll be puffed up. Wouldn't you agree with that? But what is Elijah doing? He's depressed. He goes in a restaurant called Broom Tree Restaurant. The Broom Tree Restaurant, he sits underneath and there is a pizza pantry and the angel comes and makes pizza and gives it to him to eat. Do you remember the story? Follow? Broom Tree Restaurant and pizza and then nice bread and water, and then he walks for 40 day and night. And this was the title of the message I wrote as I was preparing this morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, because of the jet lag. Elijah, what are you doing here? This was the title. What are you doing here, Elijah? And I felt prophetically in my heart to pose this question to you. If God, sovereign, will ask you directly today, what were you doing there in the church today? What is your response? If God asks me, what are you doing here, away from family and home? Why are you traveling? Is it just because self-gratification, because you want some money? Why are you doing it? Because it gives you joy to express or communicate? Why are you going to church? Why? And, you know, I have been instructed by the Holy Spirit when I was little, Lazarus, when you're reading, be a fly on the wall. Go and transform yourself to that position. So this is what I did. And I wrote an essay at the age of 18. This was 50 years ago. What would you say if I had asked the question? I just went silent for a minute as an 18-year-old boy. I said, God, I would have said, first of all, you have called me. I didn't come here. I've just walked 40 day and night. I've just called. Walked 40 day and night, and you're telling me what are you doing here? I was sitting under a broom tree minding my business. I'm tired. I just cut the throat of 950 Baal prophets. You just got me out and you're here and you're saying, what are you doing here? I said, God, this is what I would say. I don't know. But immediately Elijah springs into action. His despair flips aside. You know, when men and women in despondency and fear meet God, something transforms. Would you agree to that? This is a good time to say either hallelujah or amen. Amen. And I'm sure you have the experience in depression, in despondency, in despair, either because of your own inabilities or weaknesses, or despair because of what is happening to the church or Owen Sound or Canada. When you meet God, something happens in your heart. Amen. The weak becomes strong. Hallelujah. Do you have that experience? Is it okay to raise hands and say, oh my goodness, don't raise, you know, you can't even buy a McDonald's if you do like that. Give me a McDonald's. Have you had that experience? Amen. When you meet God, something changes. Hallelujah. It has happened to me. When Satan comes and says, Lazarus, you're good for nothing. You sinned again. You were proud, you were arrogant, the way you dealt, the way you preached, you were not ready. You were inefficient, insufficient. You know what I tell the devil when he says that? That's all correct. But you add something else. He is my sufficiency. He is my efficiency. He is my all. Elijah turns around, he says, I have zeal for God. I have zeal for God. That question first is asked by an angel, then he meets God. There is no time. I wish we had more time. I would go into the details of this. It's a Middle Eastern story. Then there is this small whisper. Do you know what I mean? When lovers talk, they whisper, they don't scream. Listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit. If not, God will be forced to break the rocks, move mountains, cause uproar to attract your attention. I've been married 42 years with my wife, Maggie. She came to church. At the age of 10, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She started singing in a choir. The first choir that we had, I had learned something about choir. And I had a better voice in tenor and I was singing. And she started singing in the choir. I said, she's a beautiful girl. I don't think I'm led to allow anybody else to marry her. God blessed us with four daughters. They're all married. Youngest is 26. We have seven grandchildren. And all of them love God and serve God. It's the biggest joy of someone to see children walking in faith. It is just God's grace. I have got my crown of glory. I have got the reward already. I don't need to get to heaven to receive. Is to see my children enjoying prophecy, enjoying the word of God. And as I was flying here, my daughter text message our family. 6-year-old grandson Nathan was baptized in the Holy Spirit. 8-year-old, 2 weeks ago in their church meeting, in their home meeting. I said, hallelujah, hallelujah. 2 years late, but it's done. I have a zeal for God. You know, what is happening? He says, the devil doesn't come but to kill, steal, and destroy. And by the way, that devil is not attacking from outside. He's attacking from inside. You know where the inside is? It's in our guts. It's stealing our confidence that God is ready to do anything that we want and partner with him. Stealing our confidence that he is all we need when everything is wasted. Elijah turns around. He says, oh, I have a zeal. This has happened. That has happened. There is destruction. There is mayhem. But where are you? In other words, when he says, I have a zeal, he says, where are you, God? When there is despair, when there is heartbreak, when the Western society is decaying in the post-postmodern, forget it. Post-truth society, I call it. Where truth is laughed and scoffed upon. Where lies are respected and bought and sold as merchandise. Truth is mutually acceptable. No, it's exclusive. It's the truth. I fear, my brothers and sisters, Pastor Philip, that one day I'll be able to preach the word of God in Iran and in the Middle East free. And you might go to prison for preaching the same word. Time is ticking. Let's not distance each other. You're blessing us. One day we might need to come and encourage you. God is on your side. I see the Western civilization going to the abyss of darkness, and the church should stand. We have a zeal for God. I have a zeal for Jesus. Women, men, girls, and boys in Canada need Jesus. And the interesting part, there are so many interesting things about this story. I will have eternity to talk with Elijah. I have a question from you. As I said, I haven't been to biblical education formally, so it has got its merits, it has got its disadvantages. Elijah says there is no one. Did he lie? Was he lying? No, Elijah didn't lie. You agree with that? At least we are agreeing in one theology. He didn't lie. So when Jesus says, when God says, go and appoint this one as a king on Syria and this one as a king of Israel and Elisha, son of so-and-so, as a prophet, why didn't Elijah say, who are they? He knew them, but he didn't consider them worthwhile material. That's my rendering. He knew them because if he didn't know, he says, God, could you give me an address, please? SMS or maybe something. We were lost today. I mean, this is very funny. And it's a small town and we are lost. And we asked two people, you know, where is the church? And I tell you, good news for you. Two ladies in two distances, they said, Rockcliffe Pentecostal, you won't miss it. It's a wonderful building. Go on this. Everybody knows you. Praise God. He did not ask an address. He knew them. Is it possible that there are men and women in this church that you and I discard, that they are not eligible to change the destiny in this country? Is it possible that there are grandchildren that you do not invest in prayer because you don't think that they're good enough? Other people may be sinners that you see every day. You have discarded them that they will never come to Christ. Whereas they could be the torchbearers breaking the darkness in Canada. Oh my goodness, let me tell you the story of Arash and Arezu. Arash was a Satan worshiper in Iran. 18-year-old boy, all tattoos. He had the power of demonic. One day Satan comes to Arash in Tehran, says, I need you to serve me. And then he heard an audible voice, Brother Philip, and he says, do you know who am I? He says, yes, I know you. You are Satan. Stop it. I'm worshiping you. Don't you know? Is this a true story? They live in Chicago now. He says, I want you to serve me. He says, now first you give me power and you serve me, I will serve you. What power do you want? And then the rest of the story is absolutely demonic. He came to Christ, life transformed, underground church in Tehran. His pastor, by the way, went to prison for a year. Now he serves in Holland. His wife, Arezu, was given to prostitution at the age of 14 by her own mother, who's a drug addict. She was in the streets, abused by every man. She came to Christ. Do not discard anyone. They got married. I had the joy of officiating their wedding in our center in Armenia, where they had come for training. They went back. While Pastor Vahik and his wife, Arash and Arezu, were praying, 15 commanders of Iranian Undersecretary of Intelligence rushed to their house, arrested them, put them in jail for a year. We got them out, smuggled them out when they were released because they would have killed them. They came to Turkey, built a church which has grown since. Finally, the U.S. government accepted them to come to Chicago. All their hope and dream is, when can we go back? When can we build the broken walls of Jerusalem? You know, when we read these stories, by the way, are these only stories for Sunday school or they are applicable to me? You know, anything which is not applicable, I want to cut it out and not read it. Should I take out 1st and 2nd Kings? 1st and 2nd Samuel? 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Should I cut it out? Now, I have respect for every denomination. I'm talking with people. One is secessionist, one is Calvinist, one is Arminianist, one is this and one is that. What is left for me today? Because I'm meeting Muslims who are dying. They don't need this ism or that ism. They don't need dispensational theology or historical rendition of theology. They need power of God in action because they are dying. And you and I have the power and authority to close and open. You know, this is what Ahab, the king on the throne, is telling Elijah. I don't have any authority. You are the troublemaker. Praise God. Let Satan call every one of us here in this auditorium troublemakers. Troublemakers. Do you want to make some trouble for hell? Do it this week. Do it this week. Don't delay it. Praise God. God is a troublemaker for hell. He is making trouble for Satan because he started an unjust war. He was a worship leader cast out. And God is revealing himself as he did to Elijah. He's revealing to everyone. He's revealing to hundreds and hundreds. Every time I'm in Turkey, any congregation, and we have 12 churches in 12 cities now, you ask, how many of have you seen a dream? You know, the story is, if they don't see a dream, they will be embarrassed. I didn't see a dream. Am I saved? Yeah, you're okay. 70% at least will go up. And sometimes I think, God, do you really need me? Need us? You reveal yourself. I can tell you countless stories of people who didn't search Jesus. He came to their dreams. Let me tell one story. One man in Tehran, his wife is dying from cancer. He is a Muslim. He sees a white-robed man in his dream. He says, write this 8-digit number. It is so vivid and clear. He wakes up. He says, wow. He writes the number. Thinks, what was that? Sleeps next day. The man appears. You know, Muslims say Jesus is not crucified, but as soon as he stretches his arm with the scars, he says, oh, yes, Jesus. He says, yes, you got it right. Same person. I gave you a telephone number. Why didn't you call? I didn't know it's a telephone number. They have a healthy dialogue in his dream. Would you love that? Would you love to have dreams instructions like that? So, call. He wakes up. He says, what? That is weird. He writes the number and then checks with the previous number. It's the same. He says, okay. Oh, with a bit of hesitation, he calls the number. Hello, hoping that nobody will answer the phone. Hello, hello. The first thing he says, you know, I'm a Muslim. He says, yes, okay, what can I do? Everybody is a Muslim. He says, no, what I mean is I saw Jesus. Yeah, sorry, I'm not bothering you. I'm just telling you the truth. Okay, I'm hearing you. I saw Jesus in my dream. He gave me the telephone. I'm not pretending. Honestly, he gave me the number. But I'm a Muslim. Does it say, who are you, sir? I'm calling. He says, I'm a house church pastor. Carry on. Wow. Wow. I think this was not an amen or hallelujah. Just say wow, it's enough. Wow. I can tell you so many stories. A presenter of our TV program is telling, Jesus is on his door, on the door of your heart, knocking. Open the heart. Oh, sorry. Open your heart and let him come in. A lady, 30-year-old, is sitting in Tehran watching the program. Says, wow, my goodness, these Christians have got a sense of communication, telepathy. How would he know from a studio in the West? So he goes, opens, and there is a man standing, beautiful, absolutely handsome. He says, you must be Jesus. Yeah, I heard it from TV. TV reporter told me. Can I come in? Yeah, of course. Jesus comes in. Why are we shocked? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I mean, this is not a story for Sunday school. It's a reality. Would you like Jesus to appear to you and say something? For goodness, just anything. Just rebuke us. Tell us something for goodness sake, Lord. We don't want to go to church only and come out. Go same way and come out without changing. Tell us something. Exhort us, encourage us, rebuke us, direct us. You are the Holy Spirit. So Jesus leads the lady to Jesus. They have a cup of tea. When it's finished, he disappears. She calls the telephone number. You know what? You were right. Jesus was on the door. He came in. No. You know. Okay, let's not get carried away. The presenter says, that is metaphorical. What metaphorical? He was on the door. He was knocking. He came in with that. No, what I meant is open your heart. No, my good lady. He came. Jesus came. Who is shocked now? I can tell you story after story. I think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just lavishly pouring their grace upon the Middle East. And I tell you, gates of hell are spewing bitterness, murder, and mayhem. And in response, God is showering with his grace. And tens of thousands are accepting Christ. Brothers and sisters, honestly, I would love to come back for day after day, spending time with you, to pray with you, encourage you. Because I don't believe building an Iranian church, neither a Canadian church, nor a Nepalese church. I believe in one church. And the walls of Jerusalem as the time of Nehemiah have broken down. Whether we build it in Owen Sound or in Fort Erie or in Toronto or Tehran or Istanbul, it's the same. We need to complete this wall and allow Jesus to come back. Would you bow your heads for a prayer? This is not a story that Tututu Ministries needs to say. This is the story of the cross. He is sitting on the throne. All powers and authorities of this world are pretending they have authority. They are powerless to change hearts and lives. Humanity is left alone and Satan is raising havoc. But the Holy Spirit is calling you with a whisper. After 42 years of marriage, I know Maggie and I can whisper together. Loving words. We don't need to scream. And I feel in my heart a prophetic word coming up. When was the last time, my son, my daughter, I was able to whisper to you? I have words to share. I love you dearly. I want to speak to your heart. I need you, and you need me. You are my friends, my co-workers. I need you, and you need me. This is a God who has humbled himself, come down, met us on the cross. And he promised to send the Holy Spirit so we won't be left as orphans. He says the Holy Spirit will come and lead you into all truth and righteousness. Would you like to be whispered by the Holy Spirit this week? Not next month, not next year. Would you like Jesus to meet with you as he met Elijah and transformed the destiny of a country? Would you like God to send you to the place of darkness like the prophet to break the curse of the land? I believe there are men and women here that have said, God is doing what he has to do. I will just carry on, be a light, just a flicker of light. No, God wants you to become a torch, a beacon to guide. Father God, I pray that you will touch hearts and encourage. I pray that this wonderful Pentecostal Rockcliffe Church, with amazing men and women in leadership and pastoral care, with boys and girls, they will catch the whisper from you. That like Elijah, we will turn to humanity everywhere and say, we have a zeal for God. We know the answer, not only for Owen Sound and Canada, but all humanity, particularly in the Middle East. We know that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Lord, we know you're playing your part all the time. Allow and encourage us and equip us to play our part. This is a partnership between heaven and earth, between God and his children, to break the bondage and let the captives free. We pray as we believe. We believe as we prepare. We prepare to go. We will go and do it as you have instructed, all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.